offering, we're going to look at a bit of the Haggadah, and I decided to dip in, you know, you were just mentioning how many Haggadahs you have sitting at home. I think the tally is well over 2,000 commentaries on Haggadah. I mean, yeah. Anyone who had the name Rabbi wrote something on the Haggadah. A lot of people who didn't have the name Rabbi wrote something on the Haggadah as well. The range is enormous. The styles are different. The contexts are all very different. What most of the modern stuff doesn't deal with is actually what the Haggadah is about. What most of the stuff, modern stuff, deals with is like lots of other commentary on the Torah. A lot of Muslim, you know, telling you to be good boys and girls, but doesn't really actually talk about what the Haggadah actually says. So I thought I'd look for somebody who maybe does talk about what the Haggadah says. And I came across this one, a rabbi called Shlomo Aviner. Shlomo Aviner is a French gentleman who's been in Israel many years. Was the rabbi in Kibbutz Lavi. Now is to do with the Bet El Yeshiva, that whole setup. And has something else, I think it might be in Shalim as well. And he's put out this commentary. He's a Talmud of Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook. So this is sort of the Zionistic stuff. But at the same time, I like the Haggadah, because what he does is that he gives you questions, she'elot li'adim kitot gimul dalet. This is for you. You've got questions here for all the third and fourth grade. So he puts the questions in. So in case your child doesn't know what to ask, he's got a whole list of questions. He actually does the tshuvot, but what he does, he puts the answers in such small print, you can't read it. Right? You know, I've got to take my glasses off to even see it. So he's got some cute things in here, which makes it a bit different. Plus the front cover, which I thought was really also very cutesy. The bit that we're going to talk about, in fact, if you look at the page I gave you, it's on the second page. What happens, the way the Haggadah works is very strange. It's the book which we all use, and we know, we don't really know who actually put it together. We're not quite sure. It ranges from Mishnah, it starts off with Manishtana, which is found in the Mishnah. It goes from there to quotes from the Sifri, quotes from Midrashim. It goes, you know, and the other end of the scale is when you get to Chad Gadya, which must have been medieval and maybe even later. We're not quite sure, you know, where that comes from. And for a book that is so widely used, the paradox of the whole thing is that it's so clouded in mystery. Nobody really can put a final date on it. When did the final version of the Haggadah actually get produced? Must have been sometime in the Middle Ages. And it's kind of interesting the way that the Haggadah works. It works as a framework. There's a very famous statement of Chaim Brisker. He put a framework on the whole thing. And he said that his basic point was that there's a mitzvah every night to remember the going out of Egypt. Right? In which case, what's so special about Seder night? We have to do this every night anyway. So in other words, the mitzvah every night is Zechirat Yisya'at Mitzrayim, remember going out of Egypt. And Seder night is Sipur, to talk about it. So what's the difference between the two? So he said there's a number of basic differences, and one of them is clearly the Haggadah. That the way that we do it on the Seder night is much more formalized, right? Every night we just mention it. Man Tizkru, right? We said we do it in the Shema. But when it comes to the Seder night, there's got to be question and answer, there's got to be Rabban Gamliel Omer, you've got to have certain things that you have to say, you have to mention. There's a whole framework of the Haggadah which basically includes many, many drashot, many, many expositions, and you name it. It's all there. And what happens is that I'm just talking from my own experience. The Seder gets very exciting around about Manishtana. And it's kind of a downward process from there till you get to the meal. And everybody wakes up again. And what happens is that you get this long piece in the middle of drashas. Well, unless you've got sort of all the yeshiva guys. Then you know what they're talking about. Because they're on a different planet than everybody else.
I do.
Well, it's not saying you, but I'm saying, generally speaking, once they get
it's
going.
It's fun.
You've got it depends. Yeah. The answer
it's
is
not
that
just a talk.
Everybody, it's
excuse me. Eitan and Amir and Tamar can hold their own with it.
All I can say is the following thing. Eliyahu Kito brings in his Sefer Todah. He says that the minhag in Russia, I suppose he was saying, where he comes from, was that the Rav would finish his Seder within an hour. The Rav would finish within 1 hour, the whole Seder. Right? That's what he brought. And he says, why? And the reason is because he was waiting for shyness. People would open up their Shmura Matzah, you've got bent over Shmura Matzah, right? And that's a big problem. Is it, if it's got flour inside, then the Rav has to look at it to decide whether you can use it, whether you can't use it. So the Rav will be ready for shyness, right, immediately, within the beginning of the Seder, within an hour or so.
You're Yotze.
He would rush it through. I mean, he brings this tradition, and obviously it was a common thing. It wasn't such what wasn't so uncommon. I mean, he mentions this, he says this, that the Rav was ready for questions on the night. And of course it works in the shtetl, where you would literally, you had a problem, you would run over to the rabbi's house, and he'd be ready for questions. He couldn't do a Seder and answer questions at the same time. It wouldn't work. So he finishes his Seder very quickly. And it's kind of interesting to put it in balance. The art of running a Seder is getting the balance right between the different groupings that you have at the Seder. If it gets too heavy for the yeshiva guys, and there's a lot of kids there who get completely switched off by the whole thing, you're not doing a good job. You're not running that meeting properly. You've got to balance it. And then the food. There's a whole series of components here which make the evening sort of more successful. And it does need a certain amount of erasure, a certain amount of what they call in Hebrew misgeret, means a framework, right? And I think it's just important to realize that sometimes if the discussion gets too complicated, save it for the meal. This is what my son told me from Israel. He said, we've got lots to talk about during the meal. I said, thank goodness for that. So we won't be eating the meal at 3 a.m, we'll be eating the meal at a less
indecent
hour.
Well, we always break and we always say, okay, guys,
that's it.
We got to eat.
Save it for the meal. Save it for the meal.
Save it for the meal.
We've got to do
it. But we do it, we say, save it for tomorrow lunch, save it for the next day lunch. There's plenty of time.
Yeah,
there's
always... Are you going to embellish what you touched on about the Sira all year and the
Not really. That was just the framework of the whole thing, and you can look it up in the... if you've got the Haggadah's Brisk, which is now even put out in English, and Yitzchok Sender, I think that's called the Companion to the Haggadah, or the Haggadah Companion, that's an English one. He's got a whole, he brings that whole thing, the Commentator's Haggadah, that's it.
My favorite is one I got when I was very young, my father bought me, Kasher.
Rav Kasher's phenomenal.
It's my Shalema. Favorite Haggadah. I've had Shalema. It since I was...
Yeah. And they did that in English, but the best stuff is in the Hebrew.
Hebrew. Yeah.
It's the Hebrew one. Rav Kasher was an amazing man.
But it's an amazing Haggadah. There's so much to read.
He was a Gerach Hasid. Actually, met him once. The full regalia. And they did the Gerach Hasid, couldn't understand. Because he was a university professor. I mean, he was on that scale. Really high-grade professor.
But no matter what Haggadahs that I see come out, and I have all the Gedolim and all the that happens to be... Such an excellent Haggadah.
And he's got a lot of good stuff there.
A lot of scholarship.
What I'm going to do here is just pick on one of the more obscure bits of the Haggadah in the middle of all the jumble, right? All the droshes that are going on. When it says that Bnei Yisrael, you see on the second page, Godol Atsun, right? Remember, it goes through all the different psukim. When it says that it became a great nation, and the Paru, Yishutu, Yubu, Yasum, right? And it says Godol Atsun, they became very, very great, numerous. Just wrote down the English here. Right, it's on the second page. It's just on. I couldn't fit on the first page. So I fit on the second page. We'll come back to the first page in a minute. Well, I could have done, but it got complicated. That's the way it works. It's the Purim influence. I'm Nahapochu. The Gadol Atzun, commotion now. Oh, I had a wonderful story of Sholem Shadron. Sholem Shadron was in Gateshead once, and he said, and he gave a drasha just before Purim, and he says that the normal traditional thing is to wish everybody a Freilich on Purim. A kosher and Pesach. But he said, in this case, I'm going to wish you a kosher and Purim, he says, and a Freilich and Pesach, because he wanted to make sure everyone was really going to get drunk. It was the funniest thing. The way he said it was brilliant. He was a very, very, very witty sort of guy, and just to sort of remind me of that wonderful turnaround, as it were, of the ideas. All right, back to this. God allowed some commotion them, as it says in the Pasuk. Bnei Yisrael, Shparu by Yisrael, Yubi Yasum, Mahmod. But Timolei Haaretz Osam, the land was filled with them, right? All these expressions of growth, okay? Now, Varav, it says they were Rav, they were many. And we get a pasuk here which is coming out of left field. We don't know what this pasuk is all about. And we've got a few pasukim there which are out of left field, right? The pasukim from Yechezkel, there's pasukim from Sefer Yehoshua. There's a whole bunch of pasukim which the Baal HaGadah brings in which do prove his point but are so... away from the story, which is, you ask yourself the obvious question, why does he bring this in? He wants to prove what the word Rav means. K'mosh Shenema, so it says in the Pasuk, Ravava Ketzemach HaTzad in the Satik, right? You can see the translation. I made you thrive like a plant of the field. This is, I think, a passage in Shir HaShirim, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, it is.
And he says, Vatirbi Vatigdali. You grew up and you became tall. He says, I'm beautiful. He adds that in the translation. Vatavoi Va'adi Adoyim. Your breasts were formed. Vatavoi Va'adi Adoyim. You became beautiful. Shadayim Nachonu. Your breasts were formed. Sa'arech Tzimeach. And your hair was growing.
Sprouting,
right? Whatever the word is. Ve'at Eirom Ve'eria. And you were bare and naked. Right? Now, what a strange passage. What a very weird passage to bring in over here, which is being used essentially the Rav because of Ravova Katzemach HaSadeh, right? That the Jews became many in number, and the metaphor is like plants growing in the field, right? Ravova Katzemach HaSadeh, and the rest of the pasuk is brought in as, you know, you don't bring half a pasuk, you bring the whole pasuk. But again, you say to yourself, if already he's bringing this pasuk, maybe there's a bit more to it than just the allusion word Rav to the word Ravov. Because if there was, just say, what's all the stuff over here? Exactly, what is it all referring to here? So this is just one of the, what I call the
obscure.
The obscure, I was going to say weird, but I'm going to change my word. The obscure, better word. The obscure psukim that you get in the Haggadah, which by the time you get to this bit, you know, you really want to get on to the sort of further along, and you don't really go into it. So I'm just going to give you a few thoughts. Go back to page one. And you'll see we've got A and B. And I put much too much on this page because I threw in a bit of Manishtana as well and Moshe Avda. I mean, I don't know. I was being very adventurous. I don't know if we're going to get through. If we get through A and B, we're doing very well. It's like the gefilte fish. A
very
and B.
That's
a good company.
You prepared enough for it while you were drinking.
And yeah, this is kind of a double vision here. Anyway, we'll see how it goes. Of course, it's under the staple here. Let's see. Semach HaSadeh Nesaticha, right? So again, what is the pasuk talking about? In terms of the metaphor, so he says, obviously, and we know this from our gardens. The more you cut the lawn, the more it grows, right? And therefore, the metaphor, obviously, that the idea was that the more they got afflicted, the more they grew, which is of course very interesting because Shevet Levi didn't grow in the same numbers as everybody else, much smaller tribe.
They weren't afflicted.
And the answer is because they weren't afflicted. Right, because they were the recognized as the sort of the separate group, and therefore they weren't part of the shibud.
They had respect for Kohen.
They had the idea of a Kohen. Yeah. It's a very interesting thing, and therefore the numbers were much lower.
And they didn't work, and they weren't.
And so the idea of Tzemach HaSadeh is not just being referred to here because of the idea of Ravova, but the metaphor of the grass growing is very significant. It's the idea that the more you cut it, the more you cut it down, or try to cut it down, the more it grows, which is this time of year is when it will start.
When you prune plants.
Pruning.
Same, the growth.
Same thing. And it's a very clear, obvious metaphor, but it's in reference to Am Yisrael. And he says another reference is, Hasne bo'er ba'esh b'nei nochah. Right? Another reference is obviously to the burning bush, which was burning and was not consumed. Right? So the message here from this particular pasuk is that the Jewish people can never be destroyed. The miracle of Jewish survival, which is kind of a nice thing to have in the midst of a pasuk, which, as I said, is kind of obscure. Netzach Yisrael lo yishakev lo yinachem, right? The eternal of Israel will not lie, will never tell lies, or will never regret, or will never go back. The idea being, therefore, that God promises you here, through the metaphor of this pasuk, the concept of eternal survival. That's a major thought, just by looking at this particular item. And he's going to say even more than that. He says something very beautiful here on the end of the pasuk. So the first metaphor, the idea of the grass growing. At the end of the pasuk, after describing this beautiful girl that he's describing, he says at the end, Ba'at Eirom Ve'eria. You are naked and bare. Now, what is that referring to? All right? What is that? Bare or whichever way you want. I mean, it said here, you were bare and naked, whatever. Does it mean? Well, you'll see. You'll see what it means when we actually look at this. Okay. We're just on the first part of it. We'll see a number of interpretations of this. And again, it's just going into something which we normally don't go into. We don't have the time to go into these things. On the Seder night, it's the bit which gets a bit slow in the middle. This is what I decided to zoom in on for a change. So look what he says then. Va'at Eirom Ve'eria. The pasuk is referring to what? He explains. This is, again, this is Rav Shlomo Aviner, one of the contemporary rabbis in Israel. And he writes like this, Habagadim heim hofato chitzunit shel adam. Right? Your clothes are your outer appearance. V'kach hayu b'nei Yisrael b'Mitzrayim dalim b'mitzvot masim tovim. What happened was that the b'nei Yisrael in Egypt were very thin on the ground when it came to mitzvot and good deeds. Ach b'mamakei hanashama, but within the depths of the soul, nishara eish ha-kodesh b'aret b'leiv kolecha Yisrael. The holy fire was still burning in the heart of every Jew. Gam she'ena yodea ba'atzmo es tivo v'inyano. Even though he didn't understand what it was about. This is a quote from Rav Kook, Olas Re'iyah, which is one of the Rav Kook's finds. Al kein, and therefore, gam b'mitzrayim kodesh baruch hu lo hifkir otana. Even in Egypt, God did not, as it were, abandon us, right? Al af kol ha'tuma, and despite all of the tuma, hu lo nitak me'itanu, he did not disconnect from us, v'lo nifrad me'itanu, and he did not separate himself from us. So, ba'at eron ve'eriyah, meaning that even though we were so devoid of merits, right, we were literally bare, we didn't have any zechuyot, the zechus was something internal. Kind of an interesting idea. He brings this from Tzvi Yehuda Cook. The idea that internally we still had that light burning, which clearly was the merit to be able to leave Egypt. Because, you know, it's always been one of the questions I've wondered about, is that on the one hand, we always talk about the generation leaving Egypt, you know, to sort of the talking in glowing terms, and yet there are a number of very stark questions. Question number one is, according to Midrashic literature, 4/5 of them never got out, right? Because it says in the Choshech, 4/5 of the people die, which is a very... that in itself...
But if 600,000 left...
Well, it's more like 2 million.
2 million. I mean, 600,000 men.
Yeah.
If there's so 3 million.
2, 3, if you're saying that...
3 million.
So...
Well, the point... 2.4. No, hang on a second. If you're saying it depends on what figure you start with.
Right.
If you say 2 million came out and that was only 1/5. Well, 7,000 between 20 and 60.
And you've got 60 just men.
Men. So you've got to add another, the women.
You've got to, and the children.
It's 1.2 million plus the children. So let's say around 2 million.
Right.
So what you're doing is that you're saying that 8 million people did not come out, right? Which is a phenomenally frightening number to say that.
I
in the Machas Boshe, so many people died in such a short space of time.
I know, but you should too, Rayyabu, but still, to go from 70 to... in 210 years to 8
that,
million?
Yeah, that's put, I mean, to go to...
It's Royal Sainer, right?
Yeah.
It's still a little...
It's pushing it. The Ostrov Serebi, who was a mathematician, does a whole cheshbon on the 70 to 2 million, I think he works it out. He's got an interesting cheshbon.
How many generations were there?
It's 210 years, so you can work it out. It's like 8 generations. 7 or 8 generations.
But still...
But to go
I could
to
see it go to 2 million, but 8 million is already...
And it's interesting because Rashi, that Chamushim, where it's beginning of Mashalach, right, where they bring that, Rashi, I think, brings another. Chamushim literally means with weapons, they went out armed.
Yeah.
But the Medrash brings that only 1/5 of them went out. Right. That there is this paradox amongst in the description of Bnei Yisrael, and it's not really a paradox, it's a reality, that there must have been a whole range of people. The Levim were very separate, were probably the, what we would nowadays call the more Haredi lot. And then you would have the more sort of more Northlock lot, who probably, you know, you'd have the same brand, the same sort of interesting range of people, and you would have people who essentially were so assimilated they never came out.
A pluralistic society.
And you had the whole range of it.
What Rashi said, why
they
went to the
theaters
and
they did, that's it, right. And they indulged in the Egyptian society. Right. So you must have the whole range of this, and in terms of what he's saying here is that the merit maybe was not so obvious on the outside of them having this chus to leave. It's something internal. I like the way what he says here, because this is this is what they say about Russian Jews today.
The
pintala. And this is right. what it is, that it's that light which is still burning inside, which you don't even know where it comes from sometimes, and that is the reason why lo hifkir otanu, why God did not abandon us. And that's a very beautiful idea to think about. Eron ve'eriyah, that the Pasuk is saying that we were on the outside absolutely devoid of any merit on the surface. But underneath the surface, wow, we still had something very special that merited our release from Egypt. He says even more than that. It's very interesting, because he's now going to develop the idea of what Zuchus was. This is the next piece. But at Eron ve'eriyah, let's see if we can get through this one at least. Then I'll tell you what he says about Manishtan, at least one of the Manishtan. It's got an interesting thing. Again, this is all based on Rav Kook. which is kind of different. One doesn't hear this sort of tone. One hears too much Lombardshire stuff, not the more Mashova stuff. And this is kind of interesting Mashovas. So he says like this, but at Iron the area, Hayar Rab Matya ben Charash Omer. Matya ben Charash used to say, Harihu Omer, he says, Evor Alaych Ve'erech, I passed over you and I saw, Vihine, Itech Eight Dodim. Your time was the time of Dodim, of whatever Dodim is, the idea of lovers, or I don't know, there's a whole different translation of this. What does it mean? It's a time of affection, it's a time of closeness. I think that's probably a good translation. So he says like this, Higia Shibush and Ishbati Lavram. The Rashi brings this, that there is a there was a promise to Avraham Avinu, She'egal et banav, that I will redeem his sons. This is God talking. Below you be Adam mitzvot litasek ben, they didn't have any mitzvahs there to be busy with, kadei she'egalu, so they should be redeemed. Shneema, because it says va'at eron ve'eriyah. That's the pasuk. V'natan lahem shtei mitzvot dam pesach v'dam mila. So we had two mitzvahs, the blood of the pesach and the blood of the mila. Shemolu bo'salada, because they did bris mila on that night, which again turns the whole evening into. It's not just a wild night, it's beyond that. Because on the one hand...
Right?
Sorry?
They weren't doing it on a regular basis.
Seems not. Right. Seems that was it. That was the night. And therefore, on top of everything else that was going on with the lamb and the chasing around and all the shrying and everything, in the middle of all of that, you've got the Moilin busy doing Bris Mila. And again,
was
who was brist? You know,
most of Bnei Israel.
Most of Bnei Israel. And yeah, and there they go, and then they're traveling out of Mitzrayim.
Because if you look in Sefer Yoshua, where they do it a second time, because they didn't do it in the Midbar.
No, in the Midbar they didn't do it.
It refers back to this whole
whole
thing.
And again, we're dealing with an event which already, when you put throw that into the equation,
and they went traveling.
And then they went traveling the next day. And how were they able to do that? We're dealing with a very miraculous
event. So why didn't they do it in the Midbar?
Event.
So the question is why?
Yeah,
they
in the Midbar already.
They thought it was dangerous.
Because it was dangerous. So, but clearly here, this was a necessity to have two mitzvahs. Again, what happens is that we're so used to the midrashim that we don't actually sit down and think about ourselves in the situation of going out of Mitzrayim. I'll give you one example of this because it occurred to me. One of my students last week came up with this idea, and it's just a simple idea. On the Seder night, we relive the experience. That's the whole idea. Right? So some people tie their mitzvah on the shoulder, they walk around the room.
Smart and walk around the table
nice
with the pekala.
My father-in-law told me this was done in Germany as well, so it's kind of, Yekas do it. It's nice. The Moroccans hold the whole Seder plate with a cloth to refer to like the cloud. Going over everybody's head, which is really nice. There's that they sing a whole song like that. There are different role plays that you do, and one of the things that always comes up, you know, that everything is that the children should ask questions. So the question is, why should the children ask questions? Right? You ask yourself the obvious question: why do you want to encourage them to ask so many questions? So obviously, the teacher will say, because that's the learning process. You ask questions, you shows an interest, it sparks up an interest, and therefore you will have a chance to get solutions, you'll get the answers. What occurred to one of my students, and I feel it's so good, is that if you're reliving the experience of going out of Mitzrayim, then what happened when they all left? It must have been, the kids must have been asking a million questions. Alright? They're walking out of Egypt, they've been there for 210 years, they're just shutting the door, they're putting a few things on, you know, a few things in a bag, and putting it over their shoulders, they're leaving. So what did the kids do as soon as they left Mitzrayim? They must have asked, where are we going? What are we doing? What is happening here? What is this all about? When are we going to get there, right? Where are we going to get? Where are we going?
Are we there?
And of course, what do we do on Leil HaSeder? We are re-experiencing the whole thing. So what do we get the children to do? To ask questions.
And even if there are no children,
so
we're to ask each other questions.
And then we have to ask ourselves. In other words, that is the...
Or if you're alone, you have to ask yourself.
And you've got to ask yourself. Because that... And it's more than just generating interest. I honestly believe... That is, like the Rambam says it, Laharo says, you've got to show as if you now are leaving Mitzrayim.
Yeah.
And
you have to feel that. You have to, it's experiential.
With kids, it has to have been like that. It has to have been that they were asking questions. I thought it was such a good point to make. And essentially, this is going back to what we're saying over here. There comes a point where, in Mitzrayim, there were certain things that had to happen, things that were taking place, things that were going on, which were so important. And we've got to get our head around this, right? The Mashgiach in Lakewood, Rav Solomon, I remember once he said in the shiur a long time ago, he said, how do you say, explain to a kid about Yetzias Mitzrayim? Because you want the children to understand what it means. So he says, I tell you what you do. You explain to them that this is now June the 16th, June the 17th, right? And the bell is going to go at 3:30, quarter to four, and tomorrow is the summer vacation. Now, there's no question about it. Every child will know exactly the feeling of that particular moment in school, right? Whether you have an assembly at the end of school, you don't have an assembly at the end of school, whether you just walk out, that's a release, right? Every kid, I mean, it doesn't matter, it could be high school, it could be college, it could be anyone, they understand that. And that, you said, is minimally what everybody must have felt when they went out of Mitzrayim. And you can explain that to children. And that was a very good metaphor, that was a very good way of explaining it. The idea is to make it as relevant and as lively for the people there as possible, at all levels. And this is what we're saying over here as well. Let's go back into the night that was going on there. What did they have to do? In the middle of everything that's going on, they're shechting the korban and they're doing bris milas. Now, that in itself, you know, sets up a scenario which is really quite unbelievable.
They had to do the mila before the korban.
And they do the mila first, because the halakha requires you.
Right.
It just defies the imagination. Now listen to this. He explains, and he just gives you a bit of background on the language here. The Sun explains, Yesh Hevdel, Bein Arom, Bein Eria. Right, there's two words of it,
yeah.
Arom and Eria. Bare and naked, what do they mean? Ki Arom nikra b'li levush elyon. Arom is not completely unclothed, it means you just haven't got your top, like you're missing your jacket or your shirt or something. K'moshen emar, kasher lach avdei Yishayo Arom. Talking about the servant or the servants of Yishayo, whatever it's referring to there. U'bevadai lo haya b'li begadim. It's talking about his servant, he certainly wasn't walking around without any clothing. Presumably he wasn't wearing his top clothing, whatever it was, his kafir, whatever he used to wear. Masha Enkein Area. What is Area? Area is clearly naked, without anything. Lechein Hashem Natan Lanu Shtei Mitzvot. That's why we have two mitzvot, or we were given two commandments. This is so beautiful. He says, Korban Pesah, Shehi Mitzvah Habal Isman. That was a temporary mitzvah at that time. Vehi Kebeged Elyon. It's like an upper clothing. She'ef shal poshto, which you can then remove, because you won't be doing the korban now for a long time. Because they go into the midbar, and for a whole period of time, they don't bring a sacrifice. They do it once, and that's it. And he says, and the dam mila, obviously, is much more, sort of, you know, on the body. It's much more beneath the surface. But dam mila, shehi keneged tachto, shetamid nimsa, it's there the whole time. And therefore, that's the representation of these two mitzvahs in the language of this pasuk, Eron v'Eria, right? That we were Eron v'Eria, and to correspond to that, we had to have Dam Mila, which was the area, and the Dam Pesa, which was covering up on the outside. So you can see you're getting quite symbolic here, but I think it's very nice stuff. And he goes further. He says, Mikal Makan. Now, if you follow this, Hagula lo eta biglal zechuyotenu. You have to say with all this, the redemption was not because of our merits. Ela biglal hasegula hayisraelit ha'atzmit. This is classic, this is Cook
classic
terminology.
Book, yeah.
He says it's to do with the specialness, the Jewish independent segula, right? Segula, the treasure, the specialness of the Jewish people. Kamosha koteba richut haramba. And he brings here from the Rambam, Malav Ramavinu. Listen to this. Avraham Avinu sheikir boro, when he recognized God, it says like this: he used to get all the people together in different places, and he would bring them to Israel. Right? He was kind of a shaliach for the Sochnut. When people would gather together, they would ask him, Abraham, what's up, man? You know, what's going on? So he would let them know according to his understanding, and they would all go to the way of truth. That was Avram's kiru, right? He was the first Makari. He that time was the only Makari, but he did it all. I suppose Eliezer supposedly helped him. There were thousands of people who would join in his particular group. Behem anshe beit Avram, and these are the men of the house of Avram. Now, after the brackets, v'shatal b'libam ha'ikar gadol hazeh b'emunah b'Hashem, he made them believe in God. V'chiber bo svarim, and he wrote books about it. Okay, so what did they study? That was the big question in the yeshiva of Shem Be'eva. They must have studied books of philosophy. They didn't have Gemara in those days. You ask a yeshiva book, what did they study in the yeshiva of Shem Be'eva? Yaakovina went there for 14 years. Article, exactly. So, you know, they just don't think of it. They haven't got, you know, there is one Gemara traditionally Avraham Avinu wrote. He wrote the Gemara of Vodazara, 400 chapters. That's traditionally what he wrote. And their Sefer Yetzira, which is traditionally, is Avraham Avinu.
Right?
But what did they study in the Yeshiva of Shanda Eila? Ask any guy from Yeshiva. They weren't willing to tell you. They weren't a clue. Right? They studied Gemara. They studied Baba Kama. I mean, you know, it's not going to happen. The answer is they must have studied maybe the books of Avraham, because he wrote a lot of books. And philosophy. They were studying monotheism.
They were Nevi'im too. So.
Yeah, to prove the existence of God, and they would go into all the sort of different proofs and everything else.
Yaakov says
one of the Tariq. Well, that's a very big problem. Though, what does he mean? Because none of us, even in the height of the Beis Hamikdash, could keep Tariq Mitzvah. You understand?
I don't know what Rashi's saying. We could only do
about 300.
His father and grandfather had some.
Yeah, the Rosh Hashiva Gates has explained that there are different ways of keeping Mitzvah. Lo tirsa, you know, it's not one that you're really not going to sort of be so proud about, that you're not murdering, but he says putting somebody to shame is the equivalent of murdering. Okay. So if you're careful not to put somebody to shame, you can mekayim that. In other words, there's always a way of keeping the mitzvah.
You can do that with 5 or 10 mitzvahs.
He claims you could do it with most of
well,
them.
Well, supposedly, Aseret HaDibros, each one of those mitzvahs right. is the category incorporates
the whole thing. That's the tradition. Anyway, back to this. This is just Ramban's description of Avraham Avinu. The Chila Bo Svarim, Vodil Yitzchak Bino, so he let Yitzchak know all about this. The Yashav Yitzchak Melamed Masi, so Yitzchak carried on the tradition. The Yitzchak Vodil Yaakov Bino Lelamed, and therefore Yaakov took over. The Yashav Vayeshev Melamed, the Yashav Melamed, Umachse Kol HaNilvim Elav, and therefore all the people who gathered with him, he supported them, he gave them whatever teachings. The Yaakov Avinu Limeid Banav Kulam, Rosh, Vahushiva be Yeshiva, Lalamei Derech Hashem, Lishmor Mitzvot Avram, to guard the mitzvahs and to teach the way of Hashem. But Tzivat Banav Shalai Yavsiku Mivnei Levi, Mamuna Achamuna, and then from then on, there was an appointee, which appointed another one. Basically, the tribe of Levi took over the process of teaching. Kadesh Lo Tishkach HaLimud, that the lessons will not be forgotten. Vayadavah Holechu Mitgaber, he carried on and got more and more. Ibnei Yaakov, moving it up to the sons of Yaakov and everybody else. Benasit ba'olam uma shehi yodat et Hashem, and the nation began to know God. And he explained, ha'uma kelalat b'nei Yaakov, the nation at that time included the sons of Yaakov, but siruf geirim chasidei mot olam, with various converts that had attached themselves. Hamiuchad shebeteva umazu hu emunah b'Hashem, and what's special is the faith in God. Amzu yotzarti li tilosi saperu, tell their my praises. This is the praise that God gives us, is that we talk of the praises of God. We are faithful to God. Mamshech HaRaman, the Rama continues, Ad she'orcho ayom b'mitzrayim, then they spent a long time in Egypt, b'chazru l'ilmod ma'aseim, and they learned from their deeds, b'la'avod akochavim k'mos, and then they started worshipping the stars like the Egyptians, chutz mishevit Levi, as we mentioned before, except the tribe of Levi, she'amad b'mitzvat avod, who kept the tradition of the farmers. Umeolam lo avad shevet Levi avodah zara, and they never served idolatry. Ukimat kat haya ikar sheshatal Avram ne'kar. It was almost at the point where the basis of Avram Avinu's teachings were being uprooted. The chozrim b'nei Yaakov litos haolam v'tos v'tayusam. And what is happening is that I think he's saying that the b'nei Yaakov, as it were, reversed the situation. Chozrim, in the sense that they basically repaired the mistake that was being made amongst the rest of the Jewish people. So there was a big challenge in Mitzrayim, that everything had gone, as we know, to the 49th level of Tumah, and they came out of that. Now, with all this introduction, listen to this. Im kein, kivan shehagdarat am Yisrael, he am yodei elokav. The whole definition of the Jewish people was a nation that knew God. They went back to idolatry, which is what we know they did in Mitzrayim, which are limitations. Mitzrayim is the word Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim are limits. That stopped us from being Am Yisrael because of the idolatry that was going on. And only the tribe of Levi carried the title of Am Yisrael at that point. But he says, this is not what the Rambam says. He says further,
Mi'avas Hashem esonu. Going to the next column. The love of God for us, Mishamra Toshua Avram Avinu, he kept his promise to Avram. Asa Moshe Rabbeinu Rabban Shekol Hanaviim V'Shlochom. God, Moshe became the master of all the prophets and the messenger. Kivan Shenitnabe Moshe Rabbeinu Ubachar Hashem Yisrael Anachla, and God chose Israel as a portion, as an inheritance. Hichtiron b'mitzvot v'odion derech avodato. He crowned them with mitzvot and gave them the way of serving him. Now, says Rav Avinen, he says something beautiful. Imke, b'chirat am Yisrael nitzchit. The choice of the Jewish people is eternal. There's something that I can't explain to you. Why we're still around, what we're doing here. It's something which is absolutely eternal. It's forever and ever. U'me'avat Hashem otanu, and the love of God, u'mishvu'oto el avod, and his promise to the fathers, klomar, shemidoteim shel avod kvu'ot tamid b'teva Yisraeli, that we have the spiritual genes of them, we have the nature of Avraham, the chesed of Avraham, we have the gevura, we have the emes, whatever it is, u'lechein Hashem asad Moshe Rabbeinu. That's why God makes a Moses. Ki Moshe Rabbeinu eino k'chol adam sheshayach l'seida haragil shel ha'toledo. Moshe is not like the continuation of the generation. Ela neshama miyuchedet. He's a special soul. Mikol neshamot olam shehashem yatzav. From all the souls that God made. Hamasugelet la'alod lemarom, which was capable of going up to heaven. Ulekabel Torah b'avu amisro, to receive the Torah for the Jews. Now, nimtsenu lemeidim. So from all this we learn. Shelo bizchut kiyam mitzvot hinu amisro. Why are we called amisro? It's not because of the merit of keeping the mitzvahs that we did at that time, because we didn't have it. Elo lahefech, biglal heyotenu am Yisrael me'avat Hashem. The real reason why we are still around is because God loves us. We've got to kind of remember this in time.
We've learned this, though.
Right? We've actually heard
this, I think, around
Amital. We've seen this.
He also questions why we survive. And he said it wasn't because of our goodness, it's because
we saw
God
this, that's
needs
in the commentary.
For his kiyum.
He needs it for his kiyum. And this is exactly what we're saying here, the same idea. It's a beautiful thing. And he's saying that that is the real reason. Nitnu lanu, it's good you remember. Nitnu lanu ha-mitzvot, and that's why we had the mitzvot. Ubevadai sha'aleinu lakanu, we have to fulfill them. Ubeladeim anu chayim b'nigud l'tiv ha-pnim, and if we don't fulfill them, we're living contrary to our inner nature. Right? That's why it seems, you know, it's natural for a Jew to do these things once you're tuned to do them. Ulechein, he says, therefore, lifnei yitzia Mitzrayim kibarnu shtei mitzvot. The whole idea before we left Egypt was to receive two mitzvot. This was the kindness of God. Otherwise, we would be considered, as it were, completely devoid of Torah and mitzvot. The hatikun lekach, and therefore, what was the repair? Through these two mitzvot, korban pesah ubrit mila shekiyamnu b'mesirat nefesh me'al ha'cheshbon, we went over and above in order to fulfill those two mitzvot, and that became the seal of the reason why we left. But I think what he's saying is, which I find very interesting, is the idea that at the end of the day, it really wasn't our merits that got us out of there at all. We always try and sort of play that kind of question, you know, why did we have the zchus to leave Mitzrayim? And the answer is because God wanted us to God wanted to stay connected. Right? Now, why God wants this connection with us goes back to the avot, and you have to appreciate that that's the whole thing of zechut avot. And we have this, and we repeat it Rosh Hashanah time, we go into this in such a big way, that in the end of the day, with everything laid on the table, even though, and this is why it's so encouraging, even though we don't have the merit, even though we don't have the behavior that really would be expected of us, and we don't have everything that we should be doing, the reality is we have this kind of deal. And the deal seems to be that there is this covenant which doesn't seem to break. And I can't explain it. There's nothing logically that I can pin on it. All right? The question of Jewish survival, the Jewish cop, some people say, it's to do with your mind. We're clever than everybody else, or people make all these kind of generalizations. It just doesn't work like that. All right, you know. All right, there are some very clever Jewish people. There's equally clever non-Jewish people. Believe me. There's you know, Bill Gates happens not to be Jewish. Okay, it's a shame, because imagine how many yeshivas he would support. But that's the reality, you know. So you've got Howard Jonas. But thank God, you know, you've got people like that. But it's a chaval, you know. And yet, so we've got to appreciate that our relationship with God is very, very unique. And it's one of those things that we are talking about in the Seder. So again, this pasuk, when we talk about that the grass grows in the field, that is a sign of Jewish survival in the sense that we are being cut down and nevertheless we're still around. And the fact that we grow and we flourish and everything else, and the at eron ve'eriyah, even though we were at the time devoid of mitzvahs, we only had two mitzvahs to go out with, dam milah and dam bris, nevertheless the reality was those two mitzvahs, both based in the idea of mesirat nefesh, of giving over our essence, right, on behalf of God, was enough to keep that connection going, that God said, right, we're going to take them out, that's it, you deserve to leave. And it's kind of very stark, but at the same time it's kind of interesting that this paragraph in the middle of the this pasuk in the middle of the Haggadah is really about Jewish survival and is about getting out of Egypt and about why we're still around and what we're doing. And I think that's kind of interesting. It's a, as I said, it's a pasuk which we don't really go into, and it comes at us from a very awkward angle. We don't really know what this pasuk is about, and yet the ideas, the depth of the ideas of this pasuk is amazing. And you can do this with all the psukim on our God. And that's why you can be up till 5 in the morning if you really want to go into all these perushim. And it's phenomenal. That's why it's nice to do this beforehand. That at the say that you can mention, by the way, this parcel, which is, seems to be so disconnected, is in reality a very central theme of the whole idea of Pesach. The idea of survival, the idea of why we merited to go out. Eron ve'eriyah. We were devoid of mitzvahs. We didn't really have the merit to leave. And nevertheless, we had this connection, this covenant, this bris with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and that's what it was. And God loves us, this idea, this beautiful phrase he uses over here, the idea of Sgula Yisraelit Ha'atzmit, this independent merit, this specialness that we have in our connection with Hashem. Very, very wonderful idea. I'm going to do one more piece with you, and I'll leave you to sort of mull over that idea of Manishtana. Just listen to this. And this is kind of an obvious question. We'll do something which we all know. Manishtana. Lichara Hashelot, this is section C. Hashelot enayin lefi seder hegyoni. Right? This again is Rav Kook points this out. He says, the questions are not really in a logical order. Alright? What should we have done? Kishoralim. Shebechol ha'elot ono ochlim chametz u'matzah. The first question is chametz u'matzah. Shebechol ha'elot ono ochlim sha'i yirok. And then we go on to the herbs. Shebechol ha'elot enanu matbilim. Then about the dipping. And then alana zeh kolonu musubim, the whole idea of leaning. V'harei kodem onu mityashvim musubim. The first thing we do when we go to the table is we sit down and we get ourselves comfortable and start leaning, right? Whether we lean, how we lean, we had a whole shiur on that on Shabbos. Achar kach matbilim v'ochlim karpas. Then we dip and we eat the karpas. V'achar kach ochlim matzah. We then eat the matzah. And in the end, morah. So the questions are completely out of order if you're following the order of the seder, right? Im kein. So if so, seder manishtana yatzrich liyot mesubim matbilim matzah morah. Why do we turn around the order the way we do? He says like this, Ella, Shakola Shailota Elam Yuadot Laureata Ben, Sha'ena Yodelisha. What we're actually aiming for is the child sitting there who doesn't know how to formulate the question. And this fits in what we said before, that the idea of the four questions is to generate questions. Is to generate questions even for the child sitting there who doesn't know what to say. The child doesn't have yet the ability to formulate his or her own questions, so you give them a kind of push in that direction. Ki ba'avur ha'chocham, if you're doing this for the chocham, ba'achirim, ein tzarech la'achin she'lo. You don't need questions for those guys, they know what to do. V'heim yodu l'shol me'atzmam, they can ask their own questions. Ach ba'avur, so that's an interesting point, that the four questions were there really to generate questions for the ones who don't know how to begin the process. That's why it's right at the beginning.
Whether it's a child or an adult.
Child, it can be an adult as well, that's absolutely. Now,
Sfas Emes says it represents four different kinds of Jews in the world.
And the four levels.
Right, four levels.
Yeah, and then there's a lot of homiletics for going into that particular line. Alright, he says like this, Ach, ba'avur zeh, she'eni yodeh lishol, at patachlo. That's what we say in the Haggadah, right? We say, at patachlo, begin, open up for him. V'yesh lahachin lo she'lo, you prepare questions. And the idea is essentially that he should come to a point where he can ask of his own accord. So what do? You start off with the easiest, and then you get to the most difficult. So the first thing is to ask, why is this night different? As kind of a general statement. But that should get him going to wonder himself what's going on here. Why are we all sitting around this table when it's, you know, it's a regular whatever it's going to be next week, Monday night. What are we doing around this table? Im lo itaren, if he doesn't wake up yet, masabim et sumat libo la'od prat echad she'en apela kol kach bole. Right? Which is, we'll point to something which is not so strange, but still it's still unusual, but it's not so unusual. What is it? Sharei gam kol hashana ochlim matzah. This is kind of strange, but some people do eat matzah the whole year round. All right, there are people like that. So he says, look, matzah can be found the whole year round. In ein ze mo'il, and of course that's the first thing you point to. You say, manishtan kol ochlim chametz matzah, al hazeh zani matzah. And if that doesn't get him going, then omrim lefanav damar matmiya yote. You look at something a bit more strange. Shochlim moro yovish. You eat this moro dry, this horseradish, which is very unpalatable. Levado b'tor manatzmet, as a separate portion. Right? Lumat kol hashana, whereas the rest of the year, shochlim oto rakim shayirako. If you're having lettuce, you'll make a salad and you'll do something else with it. Here you're eating it, as it were, on the rocks. It's all there, you know, sort of straight. B'toch hasuda, in the meal. Ve'im gamzelo yoreote. If this doesn't yet wake up the child to ask questions, then oz maskirim shinui gadol yoter, a greater shinui, a greater change is pointed out to him. Shabachol alelot enonu matbilim. Most all nights we don't dip our food. Klomar enenu ochlim lifnei berchata motzi. The question basically is that we know normally we sit down, we make our motzi, and we eat. Here, all of a sudden, what have we done? We've taken karpas and we've dipped it, and we've eaten something, the potato or the radish or whatever you use. And what's going on here? It's so unusual. B'hayom onu matbilim karpas. We've just eaten karpas. Why do we do it? And of course, manishtana comes after karpas, so that rings its bell. V'ochlim oto lifneken, right? And again, we eat the food beforehand. V'zeh devar muzar bechlet, something really strange. And then lebesov mefanim etzumat libo letzura hamuzara. We then point out how strange it is. Shel yeshiva b'derech shel aseba. Then we're leaning, which supposedly is comfortable, but is actually quite uncomfortable. All right, yeah. If you start leaning to one side, you drip the wine all over your tie. You know, you don't have right. The kittle gets covered in wine. The usual sort of story, right? And this is a classic problem. But im gamzelo ha'im. Now, what happens if that doesn't get him going? Asma, and of course, if you think about it, that's the minhag for the child to ask the question. That's what Rav Kook says. That's why the child actually does the asking. Manishtana. It's very nice that everybody joins in, but it is really for the youngest child to ask the question. That is the makor of the whole minhag. Because it's the idea of Ma'oreh to generate that ability to ask questions, to point out this. You go from the lightest thing to the most difficult thing, the least strange thing to the most strange thing, that a young child would already notice. So your first thing is the food, then you see the mora, the matzah, then the mora, then it's the dipping, which is strange, because he'll know that you do amotzi normally, and then you eat, and here you're doing eating before amotzi. And then finally the leaning, you know, we're all leaning to one side, this is really weird. And all of that is designed that the child will ask those questions, will essentially get the child to ask everything else that we want the child to ask. And I think that's brilliant. It's a brilliant analysis of looking at the manishtana in terms of what is the purpose of that particular activity of getting the questions asked. And he says, "Az matchilim esapel kol hagadah." Then if you still don't get a response, you start with the whole Haggadah, which is what we do, avodim hayinu of avodim hayinu. And again, very, very special, very, very special idea. This is Olat Riya, section B, which again is taken from Rav Kook. Again, this is stuff which is, I don't know, I find it's inspirational in the sense that it you're looking at the whole process, which we're so used to, and we do every year with such a reverence, but at the same time, to think about it, just to step back one step and to put it in perspective. The minhagim of the Seder, the message of the Seder, what he's saying over here, the idea of Ma'oreh She'ilot, I mean, this is phenomenal. There's a couple of long pieces here, and again, I just want to mention with the last piece, if you just turn over, section E, what to say to you, the famous question, Moshe Avdo, that Moshe is not mentioned in the Haggadah except once. Right? And this is, again, something to discuss at the meal. That if already we're doing something on the Seder night to commemorate the Yetzias Mitzrayim, then somebody who should feature as kind of the star turner of the whole story is Moshe Rabbeinu. And he's not mentioned once in the Haggadah. And basically what Rav Avinah does over here is that he goes through all of the idea, Vayamidu Bashem and Moshe Avdo, the idea was that Moshe was just the conduit of God. Moshe was really just the like you say, the outstretched arm of God, as the metaphor that is used in the Haggadah. And the idea, therefore, is that Moshe is very much takes a second place on the night of the Seder. And what we're really commemorating is what Hashem did, as we had this direct interaction with God, something that doesn't happen very often in history. Such an open interaction that by Moshe being introduced there, right? It would actually detract from what we're trying to commemorate.
Like
right? And he brings this these wonderful ideas.
Oh, this is great. I've never seen it. I should tell my kids.
Which
my
piece?
Girls. The first one, Malach Zarah HaShaliach. Remez Lamoshe.
Remez Lamoshe.
I love that.
Have a look at this. We'll just do the first paragraph. So I'd underline this. Moshe Abda, we'll just see this one piece. Zer ha-mokom ha-yachid shebo muskar Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? He's only mentioned once. Rak derech agav, in a roundabout way. Yes, okay. In Kosovo, it's in Hashem, Mitzrayim, loidei, malach, loidei, sarav, loidei, shliach. El ha-kodesh baruch hu b'chvodo v'atzma. This is what he says in the Haggadah. Harei zeh pele. It's unbelievable. Ki Moshe Rabbeinu masah nafsho la-tzalat am Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu gave his life, basically, for the Jewish people. Rak remez matzah. So there's a remez. Malach, sarav, ha-shaliach. Rosh Tevod is Moshe, Mem, Shin, and Hey. All right, that's kind of cute. But there you go. So you've got it in the way of a remez. All right, and again, he brings here, Agon, Mivilna, Masvir, Shribana, Shalom, Husha, Osa, Yitzir, Misraim, the Eila, Kachat, Adam, Gadol, Kuchoshia. However great the person is, you don't take the person, La Sotat, Merkaz, Agula. Who is the center of the Gula, the night of Seder is God's night. It's not Moses' night. Moses is, I suppose you could say that Moshe Rabbeinu's night is probably Shavuos, if anything. All right, in terms of receiving the Torah, but there again, it's not so crucial. There's no sort of obvious idea of including or excluding Moshe, but here clearly he's excluded, and therefore the idea that seems to revolve around him. Sorry. And Lo Yedeacha, and it's all about the idea of Moshe being the total botel mevutal, as it were, to God. This is the concept of Aspaklaria Me'ira, by the way.
Right.
Kind of interesting. Moshe's Nevuah was Aspaklaria Me'ira, like a clear vision. Everybody else was unclear. And clear vision means that Moshe would actually see, Moshe became kind of annulled, as it were. The simple Moshe, that the vision that you would see would be like looking through a plain glass. That every Navi would see God through a frosted glass, except for Moshe was plain glass. Because for Moshe, it was so close, he was kind of bottled. He was almost annulled, if one can say such a thing, to God. Bottled Bashem, if that's the way to describe it. So therefore, when God is acting over here, and God is producing these events of Yisias Mitzrayim, then that becomes the focus, the ikar of the night. And to mention Moshe would detract from the effect of the whole night. And that, I think, is one of the beautiful reasons, and many reasons for this, why Moshe is not actually mentioned in the Haggadah. So again, just to give you some little sort of taste of ideas to think about, maybe this year, instead of sort of spending every minute on Avodah Mayuna and you're burnt out by the time you get to the five rabbis, just to go a bit further, just to move through that particular bit and look at some of these droshes later on, Aaron ve'Ariyah and the psukim which are broad, particularly. That's the thing I would recommend to make it kind of different emphasis of the Seder, of the discussion of the Seder, to look at these psukim, maybe just to try and read around them and to see what they are containing, not just the linguistics, which is clearly what this pasuk Rav Avah is about, but much more the depth of the idea. What if they're bringing the whole pasuk in the Haggadah, it's got more than just a linguistic connection. And again, that's a very beautiful idea, even to take some of the more obvious things that we do, and to step back and look at them again. Ma nishtana, why do we go from in the order of questions, which is not the obvious order? And then from that, we'll understand why it's become the minhag for the youngest child to ask those questions, which again, I think, is a very beautiful sort of explanation. And finally, what the point that we've just raised about Moshe Rabbeinu not being mentioned in the Haggadah, again, look into that in more detail. Many, many Haggadahs talk about it, and here we've just had one beautiful idea. The idea that the more you mention Moshe, the more you mention the Shaliach, the more you detract from the Mashalech, the one who sent him. And the idea is, on the Seder night, to think about God, not so much about Moshe at this particular point. And I think these are very, very respectable ideas which one can incorporate into one's discussion next week. We could have done this for hours, and that's just on this one commentary. The Haggadah, my favorite, is the one I've got, 9,261 Perushim, I think it is, or some enormous number of Perushim at the front. It's a Haggadah which is falling apart. The best Haggadahs are the ones that are falling apart and are stained. And then
my kasher Haggadah,
it's great.
Is
the one
so
you wear is a bib.
It's
brilliant.
I was a little bit
in what he says at the end here.
Yeah.
Lo shofu, lo tivo, lo lasso, kuma.
Right.
In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu He didn't do the.
He was just the conduit.
He wasn't the kind of necessary.
Well, that's it.
That's what it seems like.
Yeah, it's very strange. We would have to go through this. We need another hour to go through this.
I guess.
Yeah, we want to catch Maru. I think we'll have to hold you here. This is when you come back. Oh, in about a year's time, we'll part two. Haggadah for one hour on Haggadah is actually a kind of crazy thing to do. But I felt, why not at least to have something, a time. It's next Monday night. You can do your own work next Monday night. Mitzvah Hashem, we're off for two, and then so it'll be after that. Look forward. Okay, we'll go back to a bit more Sidur, but as a one-off, and as you know, you get a copy of the front page. That's cute. All right, thank you very much.